Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Aaron, come on. You got such a good name. You can't be saying things like that. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Aaron Osborne. I work mainly with the junior high here at RBC, and I'm excited. I'm excited to be back up here with senior high. Just a quick announcement before I get started. Though most of you know who Melissa McCutcheon, Josh Johnstone, and Mason Dahl are, or at least know one of the three of them. They helped me out a lot with junior high. Mason runs sound, and Melissa and Josh are essentially table leaders. And I just throw that out to you. If that's something you're interested in and helping out maybe on a Sunday morning with junior high, feel free to come and talk to me. That's something that is open and available. We do have some requirements, but I would encourage you in the way you think, in the way you look at everyone around you. You have things that you can offer to other people. The world, as much as I like to think it revolves around me, the world doesn't revolve around me. It maybe revolves around you, but not around me. And I think you guys have a lot of valuable things that you can offer other people. And I think sometimes I get so self-conscious, like, oh, I don't know what to say. But I know a lot of the junior hires really respect you guys, look up to you guys, and the fact that maybe a senior hire would come and like talk to them and hang out with them, I know it means a lot to them. And even if you don't want to help on come on a Sunday morning, as you see them, I would just really encourage you to talk with them and encourage them, whether it's at a summer camp or winter retreat or wherever you interact with them. Don't neglect your power of influence over them. That being said, today we're continuing our series on applied theology. I'll be talking about the Son, Jesus, today. And this is really kind of the core of what we believe. We believe that, God exists, the God we serve kind of exists in three persons or in three kind of aspects. And we call that the Trinity. As Bob kind of talked about last week, you have the Father. He's this kind of the source of everything, kind of the one that's in control of everything. Then today I'm going to be talking about the Son, the agent, the one we see, the one that we interact with kind of on a daily basis. And what it says about... kind of the relationship between the Father and Son in John 1:18, it says, no one's ever seen God, no one's ever seen the Father, but the one and only Son who is himself God, he's saying Jesus is God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Though kind of the whole point of Jesus coming is Jesus is kind of the one we see, the one we interact with. And while we don't see the Father, we see the Son, and the Son makes the Father known to us. And then kind of the last part of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, or the means, or the power. Even as Jesus is talking, he says he did these miracles under the power of the Spirit. Just all the power to do miracles, to change our lives, to work in our lives, that's kind of who the Spirit is. And kind of next week, that's what we'll be talking about. So, last week was the Father, today's the Son. So as you're kind of going home and you're driving home and your parents ask you, so what'd you talk about in church today? You can honestly go home and say, Jesus. That's what you talked about. Today we're talking about Jesus. We always say Jesus is the answer. Well, today, if your parents ask you that question, Jesus is the answer. And this is a huge topic. I could speak for, months about Jesus. But I've kind of focused on kind of three core aspects of who Jesus is that I'm just going to admit, in my own life, I a lot of times have a hard time believing that Jesus is these three things. And I think there are three things we see attacked by the world. And like I said, it's something that I really see attacked in my own life. And I'm like, do I really believe that about Jesus? I know the Bible says that, but is that where I live my life in my view of Jesus? Before we kind of get into that, let me just pray for our time. God in heaven, I thank you so much that you have sent your Son Jesus into this world to reveal yourself to us, Lord God. God, you're not some distant, far-off God. You are God who wants to be known by us, and that's why you sent Jesus. And we just thank you and praise you so much for that, that we can even have a relationship with you through what Jesus did for us on the cross, Lord God. And I pray as we look at your Son, at Jesus, Lord God, that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, and that we would be changed by it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so... first kind of key thing about Jesus, and you might be like, duh, is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, how many of you have been talking to one of your friends, and you're talking and like, well, who do you think Jesus is? And they're like, Jesus was this, you know, kind of good guy who walked on the face of the earth. You know, he may have, you know, had some good teachings. He encouraged you to live a moral life and to be a good person. He was maybe a prophet, a good guy, something like that. I would probably argue most of you have probably had that conversation with a friend or some, you know, your teacher. I'd say that's the prevailing view of the world. No one's going to deny the fact that there was a literal man named Jesus who walked on the earth. But they're going to say, oh, he was just a good guy with some good teachings, and some people have kind of taken it a little extreme. But that's not what we see displayed in the Bible. You see the farthest thing from that in the Bible. It says in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and we'll talk about that word later, but that just means Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not the Word was kind of like God. The Word, you know, Jesus was some form of God. It says, Jesus was God. And that next verse, it says, he was with God in the beginning. He's saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. He is God. He was always with God. He is God. And he was in the beginning. And it's not just that the Bible says it. This is something that Jesus himself, it's not just something other people in the Bible said about Jesus, it's something that Jesus himself affirms. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is going and he's arguing with the Pharisees, kind of the religious leaders of the day, kind of the authority people in the temple of the day. And he's arguing with them. And he says this to them. He says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. A couple just key things to point out. He first says, before Abraham was born. By referencing Abraham to a Jewish culture, Abraham was like their founder of their religion. They're like the pinnacle of everything. Like, we might go home and we might say Jesus is the answer to everything. They would go around and say, well, Abraham is the answer to everything. It's kind of like how we view Jesus is the way they viewed Abraham. Abraham was the man in their opinion. And so Jesus just goes to them and says, before there was Abraham, before it was that person you put all your faith in, your confidence about what Abraham did, I was born before that. You think that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, I was there. I existed before that. And then he makes this second statement. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. And I am is a really powerful phrase, would be a really powerful phrase in that culture and that time. Because if you remember, when the whole burning bush thing happened with Moses. Moses in the wilderness. He sees this burning bush. It's not getting consumed. He's kind of curious. What the heck is this bush doing over here burning? He goes over and it's God. God appears to him and he says to Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, and then Moses goes to God and says, well, who, if they ask me, like, who sent me, who should I tell them sent me? And God's response to Moses is this: I am who I am. Tell them the I am sent you. And so when Jesus says this phrase here, before Abraham was born, I am, What he's saying is, I am God. I am the eternal, all-existing one. I am. There's never a time where I wasn't. I always was, and I always will be. I am eternal. I am all-knowing, all-powerful. I am God. And you know that's exactly what Jesus is saying by the Pharisees' response. It says, at this, they picked up stones and they wanted to kill him. They were like, you're blaspheming, you're claiming to be God, and we don't think you're God. They knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus flat out says to them, I am God. And this isn't something that I came up with. It's from a book by Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. If you just take what Jesus said about himself, and you take the historical records that we have about Jesus, you're kind of left with three options about who Jesus was. Jesus is either, first of all, he's either a liar. He just came into this world and he made all this stuff up. He wanted, you know, to be cool and popular and get power, so he just made up all this stuff about him being the Son of God. Your second option is he was a lunatic. He was just some crazy dude who walked the face of this earth and, you know, he thought he was God, but he was just this crazy dude. Or your final option is he is Lord. He is who he says he is. And I can give you lots of reasons why I think Jesus is God beyond just the fact that the Bible says so and Jesus said it about himself. But I think the best reason, best argument for it is if you look at the disciples' life. All of the disciples were either executed for what they believed, or they were severely beaten, tortured, whipped, put in pots of boiling oil. It was not pretty for the disciples' life. And those are historical facts. Those aren't even things that are recorded in the Bible. They are historical facts. And while each one of those were going through that abuse, there's not one of them that said, oh, okay, you're right. We just kind of made up this whole Jesus thing. There was no, like, walking on the water. That didn't happen. There was no feeding of the 5,000. There were none of these healings, this whole rising from the dead thing. We kind of stole his body. You never see that. It didn't happen. All these people saw Jesus. They saw the miracles. They were blind, but now they see. They couldn't walk, and now they can walk. They were deaf and now can hear. They saw how he fed them. They saw these miracles. They saw him risen from the dead. And it radically changed their life. And they all went out and were like, we don't care. We'll die for this because we know it's true. We know Jesus isn't just some good prophet or some teacher. He is God. And this is what Peter says in John chapter 6. A lot of other disciples, a lot of other people that were following Jesus just kind of are leaving because Jesus is saying a lot of hard teachings. People don't get it. And Jesus asked the disciples, hey, are you going to leave me too? And Peter's response to Jesus in John 6 is this. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. When challenged with, like, should we leave you too? Their response is, no, we know you're God and we will do whatever because we know that you are God. But in reality, I feel like most of my life, I just want Jesus to be some good guy. I want to believe what I think most of the world believes in terms of he was just some prophet. Because as long as he was a good guy, as long as he's just some prophet, some wise old sage that, you know, walked around, I don't have to listen to what he says. I mean, there's a big difference between the suggestions of a good guy, suggestions of a wise guy on how I should live my life, and the teachings of the all-powerful, all-knowing God of this universe who says, this is how you should live your life. And I don't want to do what the all-powerful God of the universe says. So, man, it'd be a lot easier if you were just some nice guy, Jesus, some good prophet. But it wasn't just, the things in the Bible aren't just suggestions for us. They're not just some like, hey, if you got nothing better to do, go with this. They are teachings from the Word, from God himself. And I think this applies to everything that I do. This applies to the way I share my faith with my friends. That's not just some suggestion from God. That's a command from God. This applies to me reading the Bible, to me honoring my parents. God just, it's not just some suggestion to honor my parents. That's the word of God. That's God himself saying, this is what I want you to do. When I talk about lying, cheating, stealing, premarital sex, you name it. They're not just suggestions for us. I want them to be suggestions. I don't want to have to do them, but they're not suggestions. They're the word of God coming to us, revealed to us. Jesus has revealed that to us. Can't he just be a good guy? I could apply this in a lot of areas, but I just throw out one key teaching of Jesus, kind of the last thing he said while he's on the face of the earth. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and says, this is Jesus right before he goes to heaven. He's speaking to his disciples. You've probably heard this passage before. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus starts off and says, I am God. All authority, all power. This is not just some suggestion that if you got nothing better to do, follow it. He says, all authority has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Tell everyone about me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. Not just some suggestion, this is the word of God saying, this is how I want you to live your life. And then see the last phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think this is the second thing that I miss out a lot of times when I think about God. That phrase that he is with me. And it's kind of the truth that Jesus is man. Jesus is a man. And it says in John 1:14, and the word, which we talked about before, is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. A couple key things to point out from that. That word in there comes from the Greek word logos, where we get words like logical, and things like that. And what is really conveying to us is that's what's revealed. What is told to us, what is revealed, what we know, what we can see. And when he's calling Jesus the Word, he's saying, the one who reveals to you, the one who's telling you about God. And then it says he's flesh. He's got skin and bones just like us. He's dwelt among us. He's lived with us. He understands kind of what we're going through and where we're at. And I think that's kind of a key misconception I see a lot in my own life. I see God, I see Jesus is not this person. I just see him as like, okay, one day, you know, he just kind of popped out of Mary and he didn't need to learn to walk or do any of that sort of stuff. He was just like this baby infant, and he was already given sermons like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow we'll worry about ourselves. This little newborn baby just kind of given these sermons and is like, you're giving me milk and bread? I don't want that milk and bread. I'm going to turn that milk and bread into some candy and some soda because that's what I want to eat. We imagine him as, you know, going from infant, because we hear all the nice little Christmas stories, to this teacher guy like this. We ignore the fact that he had to grow. He had to learn. He had to be potty trained. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn all these things. He had to deal with, you know, some less than perfect parents. He had to go to school. He had to do all the things that sometimes we just find annoying. He went through all of those. And again, we just think he's just, you know, he just went from baby Jesus, snap a finger, I'm this 30-year-old man who can, you know, walk on water and do all these things. A great example of this is found in Luke 2. I wish we had more stories about Jesus as a kid, but this is a story of Jesus when he was 12 years old. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So what happens is this. According to the Old Testament law, anywhere between 3 and 4 times a year, every Jewish male would kind of have to go up to Jerusalem to worship God, offer some sacrifices, do their kind of religious thing. And it's not like today where we kind of would just, you know, kind of get in our car and kind of do our little driving, drive thing. But it was like, a week's journey to get there. And it wasn't just something that one family had to do. It was something your kind of whole town had to do together. So you kind of all travel up there together. And that's what you see here. The kind of the whole town kind of traveled together. And this is the return trip. It says, as they were returning, after spending the full number of days there, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Everyone in their whole caravan is kind of heading back, but Jesus stayed behind. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey and began to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So they all go to Jerusalem, their whole kind of town, maybe 300-400 people go. And then they're like, okay, we're done with our feast thing. We're going to go back home to Nazareth. And we're traveling with our, 300-400 people. This is the Nazareth group kind of heading back. And, Jesus must be playing over there with cousin Jimmy or, cousin James or John, whatever. He's probably over there. We'll just kind of head on out. So they kind of walk a full day's journey, away from Jerusalem, and they're probably camping. They're like, okay, it's dinner time. We've got some fish and bread for Jesus. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's got to be with Jimmy. No, Jimmy's like, no, I haven't seen Jesus all day. Johnny, have you seen Jesus? No, I haven't seen him. Oh my goodness, we left Jesus in Jerusalem. So they run back to Jerusalem. And it says when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they're looking for Jesus. 3 days. 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting amongst teachers. He's sitting among teachers trying to learn some things, going to kind of doing a little schooling, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So they searched for him 3 days. And just keep in mind, now if your parents had been looking for you for 3 days, how would your parents respond? You're 3 hours past curfew. I mean, think about it. How are your parents going to respond? Well, I think Jesus' parents kind of respond a lot like my parents did. Breaking curfew was never a good idea. Anyway, they kind of go off, and they when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Now, I mean, picture your own parents doing this, okay? And I'm sure you have the good images in your head. This is not a, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." No, this is a, "Son, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you. You've been gone for 3 days, and we're pulling out our hair, and we're stressed out. Where have you been? Why did you do this to us?" I don't know if your parents have ever acted like that. But they go crazy on Jesus. Jesus dealt with some, kind of crazy parents. So Jesus kind of goes on and responds to that, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be here in my father's house?" But they didn't understand the statement which he made to him. What he basically responds to him and says is, hey, didn't you know I'd be here? I've been sitting here for the last 3 days. Why did you go look everywhere else? You know where I would be." But this is the key verse I want you guys to clue in on this passage, okay? So they kind of freak out on him, and he's like, "Why did you chill a little bit?" Read this though. He says, "But he went down with them and came to Nazareth." Parents came, he left with them, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. I think that I'm smarter than my parents a lot. I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times growing up, I felt like I'm way smarter than my parents. Jesus was smarter than his parents. He was wiser than his parents. He was all, kind of had that like all-knowing sort of thing, kind of gift. And he still says, but he continued in subjection to them. He continued to respect them, even though he was smarter than them. And then it says that he kept increasing in wisdom. He had to learn. He's becoming wiser. He's studying the Word of God. He's studying the Scriptures. And in stature, he had to grow up physically. He didn't, you know, he wasn't just born walking and doing all this stuff. He had to grow up physically and in favor with God. He had to grow in his relationship with God and in favor with man. He didn't just kind of pop out and was, you know, everything. And the key question, kind of why did Jesus go through this and how does this apply to me? It's really summarized in Hebrews 4 really well. It says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest, the high priest is the kind of the mediator between me and God, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is kind of my mediator between me and God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Our confession is just simply what I believe, my faith. Hold fast to my faith. For we don't have a high priest, we don't have a mediator who can't sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We don't have someone who's like far off and doesn't understand what's been going on in our life. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin. He's dealt with all the things that we've dealt with. He's gone through all the things that we've done with. He's gone through, he's gone through puberty. He's been there. He's done that. And yet is without sin. So therefore, because he's done all that, because Jesus is a man, let us draw near with confidence, a boldness, an assurance of going before God to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. We don't have to go like, God, you know, you just don't understand what I'm saying. I know you can't relate because you're perfect and everything. I just feel so miserable and I have all my issues. God's like, no, I understand. I went through the very same things you're going through. I was tempted in all those same ways. I had to deal with in subjection to parents that may or may not have been the greatest at all points in time. I had to deal with all of these different things that you're dealing with. I understand what you're going through. I was a man too. I understand your pain and your problems and the things going on around you. And last but not least, Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and Jesus is our Savior. You've all heard John 3:16 before. It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Very next verse, though, is where I think we have our issues. For God did not send the Son, Jesus, into the world to judge the world, or to condemn the world, or to say, you're miserable, horrible people. But he sent his Son into the world to save, but that the world might be saved through him. God, Jesus' point in coming isn't just here to condemn you and to say you're a horrible, miserable excuse for a person. His point in coming was to save us. But let's be honest with ourselves. How many times do you feel judged by God? You know, in the last week, how many times have you just sat back and been like, man, I'm a miserable failure. There's no way God loves me. I know there's this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. You got a kind of like long laundry list of, man, I got all these sins. There's no way God forgives me. There's no way God, yeah, he might love that other dude over there. Not me. I'm way too messed up for that. Yes, God does discipline us. Yes, he brings hard things into our lives. But you will never hear him judge you or condemn you like that. It says very bluntly and clearly in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment. No, you're a miserable failure for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. He never says that to any of his children. Yes, there will be a day. When those who don't believe in Christ will be judged and spend an eternity apart from God. But you are never hearing Jesus on this earth saying, man, you're a miserable failure. No, he says to anyone who believes in him, you are my child. You are my child whom I love. He even says that to the Pharisees. In the end of Matthew 23, he just goes off and totally rebukes the Pharisees for being jerks and spiritual hypocrites. And he says some really hard things to him. At the end of Matthew 23, even the people he hates the most, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather to you together as a mother gathers up her hens." He has this compassion and this heart for even the jerks around him. That's his heart for us. He says, "There is no condemnation for any of us who are in Christ Jesus." He is our Savior. And my response is a lot of times, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to try harder, God. I'll be better next time, and then you'll love me. And God says, that's not how I do it. I'm not just this nice add-on Jesus thing. Add Jesus to your life. He's like, I am your life. I'm Jesus. I am your Savior. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. He says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. We thought God had rejected him, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. His side, when he was on the cross, was pierced for your sins and for my sins. He was crushed, beaten down for my iniquities, the things that I have done wrong. And the punishment that brought me peace with God and brought me a right relationship with God was upon him, was upon Jesus. And by his wounds, by those nails in his hands, by the nails in his feet, the crown of thorns in his head, and his backside just being totally ripped off, by his wounds, I am healed." Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and Jesus is my Savior. But let's be honest, how often, how much of my life do I sit and think about my past failures and just let those hang on my head? You never see that with God. In 1 John 2, it describes it kind of like this, that there's this heavenly courtroom, and God is, the Father is kind of the judge, and Satan is the accuser, and he's going around saying, yeah, this person messed up this way, this person messed up this way, there's no way you can love him, there's no way you can care for him, that's a bad person, that's another bad person. And it says Christ is our advocate, kind of our defense attorney, saying, nope, I paid for that one, nope, I paid for that one, I paid for that one. It is taken care of. Jesus is my God, he's man, and he is my Savior. And just kind of one quick application to my own life here. I mentioned this the last time I was speaking in senior high when we were kind of doing our series on invisibles. I don't know how much you remember that, but I mentioned kind of the story, and I don't know what it is in my life since October. It's like anytime I'm driving, like my car is invisible. Even 2 weeks ago, I was rear-ended again for the third time since October. I was rear-ended again, and it was just like, Lord, what is wrong with me here? And I do think I must have a cloaking device on my cars. Anyway, in October, I was on my way over to the Pedroni's house and got rear-ended. This was the first in the string. Pedroni's are the problem. No. The first in the string. And in this accident, ever since that accident, my left shoulder has been really sore. It's been stiff. I've gone to physical therapy on it, done a bunch of things. Well, long story short, on April 13th, I have to have surgery to repair some damage in my left shoulder because of the accident. And I'll be like Mr. Sartorius over there with kind of that, you know, the cast thing. He's finally got his off. I think this is the first week I've seen you with it off. And I'll be like that for several months. And I got to be honest, it's not like I'm excited about this, like, sweet, I won't get to leave my arm for, 6 months, sweet. But I take that situation and I look at it like, well, who's Jesus in this situation? Who is he? Jesus is God. He was powerful enough to stop this from ever happening. He was in control enough to make sure it never happened. But yet he chose to allow it to happen in my life because he has a plan and he has a purpose for it. And I can sit around and I can sulk about it. I have. Or I can say, you know what, God, you are in control. I know you have a plan that I don't see and I don't know. And it's not going to be fun, but I know you are still God. He can also say, I'm human. I understand your pain. Think about my pain on the cross. Before you kind of whine about your own little pain here in your shoulder, say, I remember pain. I know all about pain. I was human. I understand that. I'm there with you when you're frustrated, when you're hurting, and when you're like, God, I'm so annoyed that you allowed this to happen. He's like, remember my own pain on the cross. I understand what you're going through. And he's my Savior. He knows how to take the pain in my life, how to take the abuse and the things in my life and work them together for good and for his purposes. He can redeem anything. He can redeem even my pain and my suffering. He can redeem anything in my life. And he's like, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Not a sin issue. I'm not mad at you. There's not condemnation here in your life. You are my child. Jesus is God. Whether you're Christian or not, we can just say, you're just a good man. Or we can listen to him and say, God, you're right. You are God. No matter who you are in this room, Jesus is God. He wasn't messing around with the things that he said. He's man. He understands my life. He understands the pain that he's going through, and he can help in my time of need. And he's my Savior. There's no judging. There's no condemnation. If you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, I would implore you to call upon him to save you. Say, look, God, I know I messed up. I know I have issues in my life, but I know you sent your son Jesus into this world to die on my behalf. He's God, he is man, and he is my Savior. Let me pray. God in heaven, I thank you again just for your goodness and faithfulness towards us. I thank you that you are not just some distant guy who's way off there, but you sent your son Jesus to reveal yourself to us, Lord God. You sent your son who was fully God into this world, Lord. And the things that he tells us are things that should radically change and affect our lives, Lord God. And I pray we wouldn't just see the things in your Bible as just mere suggestions, but we would see them for what they are, the word, the revealed truth of you, Jesus, God. God, and I pray, Lord, when we are dealing with the pain in our lives, Lord God, the hard things in our lives, I don't want to listen to my parents, the frustrations in our lives, Lord God. I pray that we would realize that you walk through each of those, Lord God, and you aren't just some distant guy. You are right by our side. You know everything. You've experienced that, and you're right there. You care about us so deeply, Lord God. And I pray that we would see you as our Savior, Lord. That it's not just about me doing my good things to impress you, Lord God, but we would know that you have sent your son. You have come, and you have died for us, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone in this room, even here today, that hasn't put their faith in that, that hasn't just listened to a simple verse, that you love the world, that you gave your only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, believe that he has the power to save, believe that by your wounds we have been made whole, Lord God. They would put their faith in that and pass from death into life, pass from and really become a child of God, someone you care about. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, who is fully God, who's fully man, and who's our mighty Savior. In your son's name we pray. Amen.